about two of you. Well, I'm excited that you're here. So whether you're excited or not, you know, it's an honor and a privilege to gather together this morning. And I just have to ask you to bear it with me as I'm dealing with all the stuff that you guys have been dealing with over the past several weeks and months, all this nasty virus stuff going around. And so I just ask for your patience as the mumble and grumble a little bit and maybe sound a little bit like Froggy from Little Rascals. Who knows? But here we go. Last Sunday of this year. Can you believe that? Christmas is over. All the, for the most part, probably most of the gifts that wanted or needed to be exchanged have probably already been exchanged. Not too many people wait around to do that. They go ahead and get that done as soon as possible. There's also a lot of changes that's going on all over the place. You know, this is the last Sunday that of this year that you'll ever be in here, right? This morning at another church in another state, my mentoring pastor is preaching his last sermon for his retirement. And then he's passing the mantle on down to another young man that I actually had when I did youth ministry. Man, it makes me feel old. And he's got a beautiful little family, and he's going to be taking over a pastor job, and so I'm excited for him. We've got more changes. Some of you this year, including myself, you joined the 50 Club. Right, Sheila? look, she's not even in here. Dang God, I missed that. But some of us joined that 50 Club this year, yeah? And, you know, we've got one of our very own that's going to start. This is his last Sunday with us, and he's going to make a change in his journey, and he's going to be moving away out of state, and we'll deal with all that stuff later on, but because we won't let him get out of here without making fun of him. And so there's always a lot of changes that take place, or it seems like they take place at this time of year. But the reality of it is that no matter what changes we find ourselves in the midst of, there's always something that God desires for us to do. This is that time of year when you hear over and over and over. In fact, Sheila opened up with it this morning. How many of you have made, you know, your, or at least thinking about some New Year's resolutions? You might, I'm just going to tell you right now, just stop, because you're not going to keep them. You're not. And so, well, you got good intentions, right? Because the number one good intention is, I'm going on a diet, woo-woo. You might as well not go on a diet, because your diet's not going to work. Rather, what you've got to have to be successful in that field is a lifestyle change. Diets don't work, people. They're nothing more than financial gimmicks. That's all they are. How can I prove it? Watch. How many of you started this fantastic-looking diet plan, and you were successful for a while, and because of your success, you thought, I can dabble in the things that I used to dabble in. And before long, you found yourself right back where you were, or maybe even worse. How many of you have ever done that? Come on, be honest. See, diets don't work. Some of you just lied because you didn't raise your hand. I know that. And, but you see, diets don't work. They have good intentions, right? We got good intentions. But it takes, if you want to lose the weight and keep it off, it takes a lifestyle change. Now, why would I bring that up? Because what we're going to be talking about this morning is concerning a lifestyle change. You remember last few weeks we've been talking about unwrapping the gifts that Christ has given us, the Father has given us. And one of those was the aspect that he gives us a new lifestyle. He gives us a new way of living life. Now, I'm often perplexed at the way that people think about that new way of life. Now, let me just kind of qualify this real quick. A lot of times, there's this misconception that you have a new way of life, but you're still the same old person you once was. That's not what the Bible teaches. And anyone who teaches anything other than that, it's false teaching. You cannot be who you once were, remain who you once were, and be a new creation in Christ. Just as Jesus said, when the seed goes, and I mentioned this last week, when the seed goes in the ground, what happens to the seed? It dies. It breaks open. And when whatever it was that you planted springs forth, there's the new creation. The seed's dead. You can't go back in and dig that seed out. The seed's dead. Now, if you'd like to try to explain that away, good luck. But the seed's dead. The seed has broken up. The seed has fulfilled its role. In Adam, because we were all born in Adam, we were just like the seed. We were pretty much useless. We were just this little seed. But when the new life of Jesus comes along, and when we become new creatures being born again, that seed breaks open, and you come forth as a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You come forth as that which you were originally designed in the recording of the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." You see, our image of God in ourselves was destroyed in the fall of man. But because of regeneration, because of the new birth, you are now a new creature in Christ. You're no longer who you once were. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as a whole. But there's three things that we want to look at. You know, when we think about, you know, again, let's not stop making these New Year's resolutions. Let's make a lifestyle change. Well, how do we do that? Well, I didn't want to come up with some kind of clever, you know, sermon title, some kind of clever, you know, whatever the case may be. I wanted to just get to kind of the meat and the bone this morning. Is that okay? I just wanted us to see exactly, you know, what is it that we need to see? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, that whole chapter is a beautiful chapter, but we're going to use verse 14 as a springboard to take us to some other passages to look at what it is that Paul was pressing onward. You see, this is a beautiful thing about what God does in the relationship with us, is he not only does he make us a new creature in Christ, but he gives us new desires. If you are calling yourself born again, but you don't sense new desires, something's wrong. Let me explain that. You and I don't create the desires. God creates and spurs the desires within us. And so it doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how, you know, ruthless you think you've been. When you've been born again, God gives, as part of being a new creature, he gives you new desires. Your desires are going to change. That's not my word. That's his word. So we're going to look this morning at three specific things that I believe that are vital to us in our Christian walk. Three specific things that really will help us, you know, get a good understanding of, instead of a New Year's resolution, let's have a lifestyle change. There are three relationships that we are called to pursue. And I told you, this is meat and bones, this is nuts and bolts, this is basic stuff this morning. But I thought, you know, what a way to segue into the new year. Sometimes you got to get back to the basics a little bit because you forget. But according to the Word of God, there are three specific relationships that we are called to pursue. Now, that word pursue, just kind of mark it down in your mind like this. That means to go hard after. Not just to casually go after, but to pursue something means you're going hard after it. Nothing's going to stop you. Nothing's going to get in your way. Some of you guys, you know very well what I'm talking about, because we have this this hardwired thing in us where we're stubborn and bullheaded, and when we get our mind set on something, nothing's going to stop us. We're going to do it, right? So you guys are chicken saying it. Thank you. One bold person back there. You see, when we want something, we go hard after it. Think about it. Parents of young children, how many times have you had to tell your children no within, you know, a 10-minute segment window over one thing. They just keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on. Well, that's in a negative sense to you, but in a positive sense, that's how we're supposed to pursue these three relationships. Keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. So let's look at these three relationships this morning. First and foremost, we need to pursue our relationship with God the Father. Now, I'm going to use the Gospel of John chapter 15 to walk us through these three types of relationships that we're supposed to pursue. And so in John 15, Jesus says something that's very interesting. He says in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." You catch that? Let's stop right there for just a second. Jesus is telling you and me today to abide in him because we in and of ourselves, we cannot produce fruit. And I know that's a broken record. You've heard that message over and over, but you can't hear it enough. You and I, we can't produce fruit. That's why I said I started with the segue to say, when we become born again, God gives us new desires. Why? Because we abide in Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, he says, you cannot, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So if you want to bear fruit, if you want to know what those new desires are, you must be abiding in Christ. Now we're going to talk about what that word abide means. Because Jesus goes a little bit further. And he says, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. Catch that. He's the vine. We're not. He is the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I know that rubs against the grain a lot of times because we think, hey, wait a minute, I can do a lot of things. No, you really can't. You can't do anything. You say, but I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. So, you still haven't done anything that amounts to anything. You could climb the highest hill. Doesn't make any difference. You can set all kinds of athletic records. Doesn't make any difference. Some of you can set eating records. It doesn't make any difference. Right? Those things amount to nothing. Paul says it this way. He says, the things that I once held dear to, paraphrasing, he said, I count them all as lost. They have no value anymore. For the sake of Christ, those things in life, they have no value anymore whatsoever. See, all the great things that we think we do in life, we apply a lot of prestige to those things. We give a lot of life and a lot of power to those things. At the end of the day, they're going to wither away. They're going to wither and burn just like the flowers of the grass. That's how much value those things that we do, that's how much value is in them. But those who abide in Christ, this is what he says, they will bear not some fruit, not occasional fruit, but this phrase much fruit means the fruit, your branches, you are going to be just hanging over with fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be falling off of you left and right if you abide in Christ. Now, how do we abide in Christ? Well, remember, Jesus was asked a very specific question one day. Master, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, well, try your best to love God. Try your best to give him at least 10% of your life. Try your best to do, you know, what you can for him. That's not what he said, is it? Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You see that little three-letter word that precedes every one of those commandments? All. 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 was reading a little snippet this past week about tithing. I'm one of those guys, and if you've been around me very long, you know where I stand on that. I'm one of those guys that I don't like to preach about tithing because I think it's the wrong conversation. Every time that we get into this conversation about money, I always cringe. And here's why. Because the question always comes up amongst believers. Does the New Testament teach that I should give 10% of my income? You see, it's the wrong question. And if we're asking that question, we're asking with the wrong motive. I can tell you right off the bat. Because the reason we're asking that is because we either only want to give 10% or we're looking for a loophole not to even give that much. Jesus gives us the answer to that question, church. He says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That includes your financial resources. You see, I hate getting into that conversation about tithing because it's the wrong conversation. If you and I are pursuing loving God with every ounce of energy that's within us, church, that shouldn't even be a question. Because the opposite is also true. There are people who will give 10%, but that is all they will give. And they're doing it out of duty as opposed to doing it out of all the love that they have for God. You see, at the end of the day, our finances, they don't belong to us. These bodies of clay, they don't belong to us. We act like they do. They don't belong to us. Our children, our grandchildren, they don't belong to us. Our spouses, they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. Everything belongs to Him. Everything. And if we can learn to pursue loving God, now I want you to really just kind of ponder that for a minute. Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. Love God with everything in you. Now, I can't answer that question for you to say, are you loving God that way? Nor can you answer it for me, because you don't know what's going on inside. I could put on a good smoke screen for a while. Eventually, it's going to show through. But for a while, for a season, I could put on a good smoke screen. You'd never know whether I'm loving God with everything in me or not. Because, see, those things are talking about things that are really, on the outside, have to be governed by that which is on the inside. Your heart, it's internal. Your soul, it's internal. Your mind, it's internal. Your strength, it's internal. It's not external. They have external expressions, but they all begin internally. And so only I can answer that for myself, and you can only answer that for yourself. But we need to ask ourselves this question. You see, I don't want to just make a New Year's resolution to try to love God a little bit more this year. That's not the direction we need to go. We need to commit to following the commandment to say, I want to love God with everything in me. And I don't want anything to get in my way. In fact, because I don't want it to get in my way, I'm not letting it get in my way. You see, we are people who have the ability to do, to achieve that which we want to achieve. If you want something, you will find a way to get it. You will find a way somehow, or you'll die trying. Amen? Where's our pursuing of that nature to God? You see, this isn't about just some, let's go to church on Sundays, let's say hi to each other, make ourselves feel good. No. This is about giving all. And listen, I'm not preaching at you. I'm taking the word because I need this. The word is very clear. Jesus said to abide in me, and here's what it means to abide in him, to love God with everything in us. That's what it means to abide in him. You see, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a checklist to say, well, you need to do this and do this and do this, and that will qualify that you're abiding in Jesus. No, it's simple. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love him with every ounce of energy in you. And that will reveal that you are abiding in Christ. And when we are abiding in Christ in that manner, there's no other course but for our branch, ourselves, to be running over with the fruit of the Spirit. We will be so heavy laden with the fruit. You'll stop asking that dreaded question. Well, I don't know what my fruit is. We run ourselves ragged. Well, I don't have that fruit. I don't have that. I don't have that. Are you abiding in Christ? See, because I can't give it to you. Don't ask me. But I can tell you that according to God's word, if we would learn to love him with every ounce of energy in us, oh man, now we're abiding. Now we're abiding. I've said this time and time again in many different settings, and you can, some of you guys can relate to this. But by nature, part of my nature is I'm a protector. That's just part of my nature. And I know, once again, my wife doesn't belong to me. He belongs to God, so God can take care of her. My children, my grandchildren, all that, they don't belong to me. They belong to God, so he can take care of them. But because of my nature, because of my shepherd nature, I will do whatever it takes to protect them. Even though I know God's got the ultimate control, by my nature, I will do whatever it takes to protect them. I'm not one of those guys that fights fair. I fight to win. Because I'm not a big guy, right? You see, when I was in school, I had to find ways to survive. Because I was a little scrawny fella. And I was very clever. I found good ways to survive. I found the toughest guys in school, and I befriended them. I never went to a fight alone. I always had people with me. Because I knew what I was doing. And I'll let you in on a secret. And I was a rouster. Now, please understand, I was a rouster. I wasn't just your average teen. I was a rouster. You know how many actual fights I was ever in? One. Because I had other people fighting for me. One. But I knew how to play that game. I knew how to survive. I know what it takes to protect my wife and my family today. And I'll do whatever it takes. Well, what are you saying? Well, what are you bringing that up for? Because I also need to remember, God teaches, as Mary was sharing this morning in our devotion for the worship team. God says, stand firm. Put on the full armor of God. That means prepare yourself. Don't enter through this thing. Don't walk through this thing unaware or just arbitrarily. Be prepared. Prepare. If you want to love God with all your heart, prepare your heart. You want to love him with all your mind, prepare your mind. All your soul, prepare your soul. Your strength, prepare. You got to prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. That's why I'm a huge advocate, and I know this is a broken record. That's why I'm a huge advocate that the church, this thing that we call the church, it's upside down. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's really not. Here's what I mean by that. Most people come and attend a church service to get to feel better. They want to hear some uplifting music. They want to hear an uplifting message. They want to see smiling faces around them. And I'm going to tell you, you're just barking up the wrong tree. Why? Why are you barking up? Let me illustrate, explain why you're barking up the wrong tree. Jeff here this morning, as he might be out front greeting you when you come in, he might have on this big smile and, hey, good morning, how are you? Da, 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 da. And you know, you kind of feel good. And before you get through the doors of the sanctuary, you might run into Jerry over here, and Jerry's kind of like, yeah, don't talk to me. My week's been horrible. Hey, Jerry, how you doing? Don't even talk to me. All of a sudden, you have a decision to make. Which one are you going to respond to, Jeff or Jerry? Then you might get through the doors of the sanctuary, and oh no, they're playing all the songs you don't like. Oh, crud. Oh, I hate that song. Oh, I hate that song. Then the pastor gets up, or whoever's speaking that day, and they deliver a message, and you go, that's the dumbest message I ever heard in my life. Man, I could have been home sleeping and doing something. I could have been doing something. Even in television shows, you think, I use this illustration to show you this is how people think. Anybody watch Tim Allen's Last Man Standing? Any Last Man Standing fans in here? I love the guy because he's just so full of sarcasm, you know. But in season 6, there's an episode where, you know, they're kind of like, they're like Easter and Christmas Christians. The household, they go to church like on Easter and Christmas. They claim to be believers, but that's about the only time they go. Well, they decide it's time to go to church. So they go to church and they get back home, and Tim's telling his wife, and so he's like, my goodness, that was, you know, the pastor. And no wonder it's horrible, nobody goes to church. The message was dry, and he just, it's horrible, and the music was blah, and da 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 da. And so he gets this harebrained idea that he's going to teach the minister how he needs to deliver the sermon. And so he says, you know, you need to open with a joke, and you need to do this. And he goes through this whole, and the minister does it. And everybody's like, oh, man, that was great, you know, da, da, da. We come in with this idea that if it doesn't please us, I'm walking right back out the same way I came in. You're upside down. You're upside down. Let me tell you why we're upside down. Because when I read the book of Acts, and I look at the history, the foundation of the New Testament church, it's very clear that it wasn't just the apostles who were making things work. No, the word says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they were continuing daily together, breaking bread from house to house, lifting each other up in prayer. They were having fellowship. They were worshiping together. You see, it was the body of Christ that composed the church. And it says they also continued daily worshiping in the temples. Multiple times. Week on, one day a week. They did it several days, several times a day. Why? Because it wasn't just a diet for them. It was a lifestyle change. What is it for you and I? We need to learn to love God with everything in us so that we can bear much fruit. See, I want to be a fruit bearer. I don't know about you. I want so much fruit, I can't get enough of it. I want fruit coming off me. I want to just pouring out onto other people. And I know sometimes that maybe, you know, we're all human, and we all get into moods. Sometimes we don't feel good. You know, sometimes life's just crashing in on us. But those things should never dictate how much fruit we're going to bear. You see, when we're focusing on all those things, we can't see what God's doing in us. And so we need to really pursue loving God. That means going hard after loving God with everything that is within us. Now, Jesus didn't stop with that response about, here's the greatest commandment, loving God. He said, and the second one is just like it. So that leads us to our second relationship that we need to pursue. That is the relationship to other believers. Once again, in the Gospel of John 15, verses 12 and 13, this is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, this is part of that passage where I can look at myself and go, that's what I'm trying my best. Out of my character, that's one thing that I want to try my best. You see, not only do I feel that need to protect my family, but I've always had that need to protect other people. That's just how God made me. It's not that I want to do it in and of myself, because there's been a lot of times I've got myself in sticky situations, and it could have turned bad. But you see, God knows what he's doing. You see, Daniel was in a very sticky situation. But he trusted in God, and God knew what he was doing. Joshua was in a very sticky situation, and I could just go on and on and on and on. But God knew what he was doing. There's been times in my life and situations where my mouth, you know, I just can't sit idle sometimes. And then when I get into the midst of it, I'm like, oh, gosh. And God said, I started it, I will finish it. The point I'm expressing is that in order to fulfill this commandment, we've got to truly desire others above ourselves. That's the teaching of the New Testament, church. That's not my words. Prefer your brother over yourself. That's the teaching of the New Testament. We need to pursue hard this lifestyle change. Because most believers, most born-again people will say, oh, yeah, I'm doing pretty good at loving God with everything in me. But I guarantee you that most of us are not pursuing this one, this relationship, the way we should be. Let me show you why I know this. If you have ever said one bad thing against someone else, you're not pursuing that passion of loving your neighbor as yourself. If you've ever uttered a word against someone else, you're not pursuing. You're pursuing things like gossip. Those are things that are in opposition to the lifestyle that we're trying to live. Now, when I say that, I'm not qualifying that to say that it's some sort of legalistic lifestyle. It can only be achieved when we are abiding in Christ. So never forget that. But nonetheless, God gives us new desires so that we can, you see, in and of myself, it's not my desire to love you in and of myself. It's not. I can be kind to you to a degree, but I'll have limitations. I can speak kind words to you to a degree, but I'll have limitations. But I can only go so far with you because it's going to happen. You're going to say something. You're going to give me a look that's going to rub me wrong. Just like I will you. Just like you might come in and see Jeff smiling. You might come in and see, and I'm picking on Jerry, but you might see Jerry going, rah, 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 rah. Life happens, right? I know very few people that walk around with this smile on their face all the time. I have known at least one. And I can tell a story too. He was a kind, gentle old man. And this guy always had, he just always had it. If he never had a smile, I never saw him. This man always had a smile every time I saw him. His name was Ted Bowman. And he would just radiate just like this joy, this love of God. And I got so tickled. We were in a church service one evening, and people were up testifying and so forth. And he got up, and he was an older man at the time, and he got up, and he started breaking down and kind of weeping a little bit. And he said, you know, he said, if you've ever done your neighbor wrong, he said, you need to go make it right with him. He said, I had to do that when I was a young fella. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my, this would be pretty interesting. Ted, what'd you get into? And I might get the story a little wrong, but you'll get the gist of it. His neighbor's farm had these lot of chickens and roosters and whatnot, and Ted found himself going over and confiscating something that didn't belong to him, one of the chickens. And that ate at him so much. Now I look at that and go, okay. But for him, it ate at him so much that he wanted to use that to express to other believers, if you've done someone wrong, go make it right if you can. Sometimes you can't make it right. Maybe the person has gone on or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. But if we have the ability to do it, listen to what he says. This is my command. This isn't a la carte. This isn't just a choice. This isn't just to the disciples. This is Jesus saying to you and me today, This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You see, Jesus laid down his life for us. And he's saying, love me in that way. Love your neighbor in that way, that you're willing to lay your life down. You're willing to be that good Samaritan who doesn't pass by on the other side, but gets his hands dirty and says, I'll get involved. I'll do what I can. I may not be able to fix it all, but I'll do what I can. A relationship with other believers. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, see, the problem is this. Sometimes we go, yeah, I can do that, but we're classifying who our friends are. And Jesus dealt with that too. Because then they followed up and said, well, Lord, just who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, just who is my neighbor? See, trying to just what we do. Well, yeah, I can do that with my friends. Well, what about a complete stranger? What about the Good Samaritan who sees a man felt and he has fallen among thieves? Are you willing to get involved with that? You see, he didn't know if the thief was still around or not. Nobody ever talks about that part. The man was beaten up and what everything he had was taken from him. The Good Samaritan didn't know what was going on. He didn't know if thieves were still around or whatnot. But he wanted to get involved. Story tells us other people, not only did they pass by, but man, they crossed the street to get away from it. But this guy stopped and he took him to the inn and said, here, clean his wounds, I'll give you some money. And then on my way back through, if there's more debt incurred, I'll pay that too. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Look him in the face and you see. It's the whosoever's. Whosoever's. Which now leads us then to our third pursuing of a relationship. And that is with the unbelievers or to the world, to the lost. Now, I want you to listen very carefully what Jesus says here in verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, listen very closely to this. The world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? If you are born again, if you are abiding in Christ, if you are loving your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, it is an absolute given. The world will despise you. And yet, we try so hard to get the world to like us. So much so that we want to change how we do our services. We want to cater to the world. And we do that in a lot of different facets. We want our service to look unthreatening, if you will, to the lost. That's not what was going on the day of Pentecost. Not one time will you see in the book of Acts where the apostles got together with a group of the people and said, listen, there's a lot of lost people around us, so we don't want to be offensive to them. So when you start playing your worship tunes, why don't you throw in a couple of secular songs? That way it'll make them feel a little bit more comfortable. Why? And then when we preach, we're not really going to preach from the Word. We're going to preach something that makes people feel good. Am I being sarcastic? Yes, I am. Why? Because I'm sick and tired of the church trying to look like the world. We're not called to look like the world. We are called out of the world. If we are in love with God, the world will automatically despise us. If we are abiding in Christ, the world will automatically be against you. Now, I know what you're saying, or maybe what you're thinking. Well, I don't like where he's going with this. That's not biblical. Oh, yeah. But don't stop there. pay close attention to what Jesus says. See, we're creatures of habit. We like to read a text and then stop. Let's go on down to verse 26 and 27. Jesus says, because the world hates you, here's the summary. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And listen, here's the clincher. And you will testify also about me. Because you've been with me. Or to us, because my Father's Spirit is in you. So here's the type of relationship we should be pursuing with the world, with the lost. We should be first and foremost showing them how much we love God. Showing them how much we love each other. And showing them how much we love them because we don't want to see them lost and undone. You don't have to make friends with them. We're not called to, light and darkness don't dwell together, church. But we're called to love them in such a way that I too once was lost, but now I'm found. I need to see my unbelievers in that same light. Just as I was lost, but now I'm found, I need to understand, listen, they act the way they act because they're lost. They can't see the light. And they need the light to be shown around them. That's why Jesus, in talking in Matthew, says, be the city on the hill. Be the light of the world. In other words, he's the light that shines through us. Do these things. Be the salt of the earth. Do these good works so that men will glorify God. You see, he's talking about a new way of living. Because it would be easy for Wade to look at an unbeliever and go, figure it out on your own. You're such a, you know, a crazy person. I don't even want to be around you. It'd be easy for me to do. But that's not how I'm called to live, nor is it you. We're called to love them and to understand they act the way they act because we did too. They don't have the light. They need the light to shine around them, to shine in them. Just as I did. I too once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You know, we love to sing that. That's one of the greatest hymns of all time, right? Amazing Grace. Every believer and unbeliever alike knows that song, Amazing Grace. But do we pay attention to what that grace, the amazing grace, is even talking about? You see, we always take it and we internalize it and we keep it right here. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see, you look at how it's all internal. Every bit of that song is internal. It's not meant to keep it there. It's meant to let us see and to recognize, oh, because I received such wonderful grace, I want to show other people about it. I want to tell other people about this amazing grace. I want them to experience what I experienced. When the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well encountered Jesus, and he told her all the things about her life, and she went back and began to tell her family and her friends, her neighbors, about this man. And they were mesmerized. They got drawn into her. And after a period of about 3 days or so, they came to her and they said, you know what? We love the story that you're telling us, but it's no longer enough. We want to go encounter or experience this man for ourselves. You see, if we are loving God with everything in us, and we are loving as our neighbor, as ourselves, let me tell you what, you and I, we're not going to have to think about loving the lost because it will be natural. That's what the fruit that we bear will do. You see, the fruit's not for us. Their fruit is for others, which includes other believers and those who do not believe. The fruit is for other people. The fruit is not for us. It's for other people. And the sooner that we realize that, quit trying to make all this stuff about us. Quit trying to make this all about what I'm going to do and who I want to be. What if we just focus on loving God with everything in us and loving our neighbor the same way? You see, the love for the lost will come natural. love for the lost will come natural. And so I can love Jeff when I walk in here and he's all smiley and I may not be feeling smiley. I can love Jerry when I walk in here and I might be feeling all good and he may not. But you see, if we all come in, regardless of our emotions, if we all come in with the purpose to worship, to glorify God, whether you like the music or not, whether you like the sermon or not, it doesn't matter. If we come in single-minded with the purpose to glorify Jesus, what's he going to do? How's he going to respond to that? You see, just as I told you, I love my family so much, I'd do anything for them. This isn't natural for me, but I love you so much. Some of you are going to walk away and go, yeah, whatever. But that's okay, I still love you. It's almost at times where, you know, if we're not careful, we place these lofty expectations on each other, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm just trying to get us to ask ourselves this question, because I told you, you can't respond for me, I can't respond for you. But if we ask ourselves this question, do I really love God in that way? Do I really love him with everything that's in me? Do I really? Do I really love my neighbor, my brother, in such a way that I would give my life for him? Do I really love the lost in such a way that I'll go out of my way to sow the love of God? You see, when we can harness that in our way of life, then the church is upright. We're living out what we were designed to live out. Somewhere along the culture aligns. The New Testament church inverted. It just turned upside down. And it became all about us in a sense of, you know, how many times, and just out of curiosity, how many of you that's in here this morning, you've heard of other churches splitting because of the color of chairs or discussion between chairs or pews? How many? How many of you heard that argument and split between the color of the carpet? How many of you have been involved or heard of that church split because of the type of music? Do I need to continue to illustrate my point? You see, we've made this all about us. All about us. If I try my best to come up with 52 Sunday morning sermons every year to make you feel good, it's not going to happen. If I start off in January and I think I've got a great sermon to deliver, and it turns out, man, it's pretty good. Then the next Sunday I got to one-up it, and then one-up it, and then one-up it. That's not what I'm called to do. This isn't about delivering the best sermon. This isn't about playing the best music. The reality of it is this. This morning, I'm one of those people, I really didn't want to roll out of bed because I don't feel good. I definitely didn't want to sing because my throat's closing up on me. My head stopped up. And I definitely didn't want to plug in an earpiece in my ear to hear this loud banging music in my head splitting already. But I do it because I love it. There ain't nothing going to stop me. I do it because I love it. So you might have to endure the hoarseness and the cracking and the but I love it. I do it because I love it. Why are we doing this? Are we doing it because we're just going through the motions? Or do we love this thing? Do we love him with every ounce in us? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Do we see the lost in such a way that we can love them? Not try to be like them. Remember, you're a new creature in Christ. Don't try to be like them. Love them. Show them the light of Jesus. Show them what grace you've received. Show them the mercy that you have received. And man, lives will be changed. So I pray this morning in closing that we don't try this New Year's resolution thing and, you know, I'm going to try to read my Bible a little bit more. Hey, if you want to do that, go for it. I'm going to try to pray a little bit more. Hey, if you want to do it, go for it. But how about we concentrate on three relationships? How about we start pursuing three relationships? I'm reminded of an individual. Anybody in here familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yeah, I see one. Maybe two. Well, this slogan that we have here at Trinity, doing life together, that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I didn't make that up. I'm not smart enough. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an individual who wanted to spread the gospel during the era of Adolf Hitler. He was a German who stood for truth. He was very passionate. And history even says that at one point in time, he tried to be a part of illustrating the execution of Adolf Hitler because of the evilness. But he loved God so much, and he loved his neighbor so much, and he loved the lost so much that he actually gave his life. He was hung because of his actions. But he was adamant about teaching the ideology about doing life together. About doing life together. You see, there's some days that my wife wakes up and I guarantee you she has to work at loving me. See how I did that instead of me? Okay. Further shot anyway. Sometimes you might get up and you might not feel like this deep, intimate love with God. It's not about how you feel. It's about walking it out. Sometimes you may not feel like loving your brother because maybe he's offended you. Get over it. Walk it out. And sometimes you may not want to speak kind words to the lost or words of love and light to the lost because you just don't want to be around them. Get over it. Walk it out. That's what faith is, church. Walking it out. If God did that for me and he did it for you, who are we to get in his way, to stand in the way of scoffers? Who are we to do that? Mm-mm. We're called to be just like he is. We were once created in his image, and we were restored as a new creature in Christ by faith in Jesus. And therefore, we have a new way of life. You're no longer who you once were. You have a new way of life. Let's start this year believing that you are a new creation in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and just simply say thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth. Thank you, God, for revealing to us the power of your word, that it can take a wretch like me and make me a new creation. That's the power of your word. That's the power of your life. Thank you, God, for loving us in such a deep way. And now, as we continue to abide in Jesus, may the love that is brought forth in the fruit of the branch, may it be extended to our fellow believers in a new way. May all the backbiting, may all the gossip, may all the slander, as Paul says, put it away. May we see our lost friends around us in a brand new way. May we see them as we once were. And may we be willing to earnestly speak life to them. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. And we say again, thank you for the depth of your love. In Christ's name, and the church said, amen. As we continue.